of Romans. Thank you, Mrs. Mix. Take your Bibles. Romans chapter 14. Everybody needs a Bible tonight. We are in a series that I titled One Confused Parent to Another because we were talking about why sometimes our kids just sort of flip a switch and they stop listening to us. I don't know if anybody else ever had that happen, or maybe you did that as a teenager to where you just flipped a switch and you stopped listening. And so the series, though, has been dealing with issues that are good for every Christian, not just for parents. So look at Romans chapter 14 and verse number 7. Romans 14 and verse number 7. Let's read it together as a family, please. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Let's see that again. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. The moral of that story is you're not an island. You're not an island. You are connected to every single one of us. And of course, sometimes Christians get a bad, you know, people get kind of judge Christians and say, well, you're real judgy and you're real mean. No, you don't understand. Your life affects everyone around you, affects the body of Christ, which I'm a part of. See, the whole series started with an idea of the fact that why is it we lose influence? We think our influence should be based on authority, but authority is only allowed when we have influence. And when we don't have influence, it's because we lost credibility. And we lost credibility because we were not authentic. We did not accurately represent the authentic one, or Jesus Christ. When we have a double standard, or when we let our testimony slip, we lose our credibility with those we have around us. Specifically, our children is what we've been talking about. But the same thing works on the job. You do this with your family, it's a hard thing to sit down with your coworkers and say, you know, I've told you I'm a Christian, right? Yes, yes. Well, have I ever said anything or done anything that would make you question that? And then hold on. You're about to be told something that's going to hurt, but you need it. You need it. You need to know that. Because even though somebody doesn't walk right up to you and say, well, that wasn't very Christian-y. That wasn't very Christian-like. They are watching. And especially those little ears and eyes that we have running around our house. So we have to understand, if I'm going to be authentic, if I'm going to have that testimony, then if God is against it, then I have to be against it. If God is for it, then I have to be for it. Double standards, or standards that change to fit my mood or my preferences or my conveniences, lose my credibility with my children and with the people in my life. It's just the hard facts about being a Christian. No, and I realize we can't expect each other to be perfect. But as a lost person, I would look at people who claim to be Christian, and I held them to a pretty high standard. Because I know that I wasn't a Christian, and you shouldn't act like me if you're a real God follower. And I knew that. And you say to yourself, well, how is it? Why does this become a problem? Well, because all sin begins in our heart. That was a message we talked about. All sin begins right here. And our children have sin natures. The people we work with have sin natures. And whatever comes out the mouth, Jesus said, happened to be in the heart. And then we talked about how the fact that it's easier to keep our heart clean, to take the way of escape when tempted. It's easier to do that than to clean up our heart after we've defiled it, right? It's easier. It's easier to say no and deny the flesh than it is to deal with the shame and the regret and the guilt later. It's easier to keep your heart clean and then to clean it up afterwards. And then we talked about how you can't fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. You and I have appetites. And the crazy thing is, my children don't typically or by nature take upon my good attributes. They take on my negative ones. Isn't that great? They do that. They take on my negative ones. Well, how do you change an appetite in your flesh? You have to starve it out. I have friends that I'm kind of the accountability partner with, and they'll say, Brother Mix, you know, I did okay. I only had, you know, a couple times this week, or I had a couple things this week. Look, and that's good. Look, nobody expects perfection. Oh, my soul, nobody expects perfection. But do you understand? You cannot fight a fleshly appetite by indulging in it. You have to starve it out. That means you have to cut off access to it. If it's a girl at work, you need to get transferred, or you need to stay away from her cubicle, or you need to go to lunch at a different time. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, you know. The Bible says the wise man seeth the evil coming and hides himself, but the fool passes on and is punished. We know where we're weak. If you're around a certain person and they just grate on you like a cheese grater, and that's a toxic relationship, you may have to cut that off. You may have to, whatever you can do to avoid being around that person. And the hard part is if it's family. If you got a family member that's toxic, you cannot fight. If you're dealing with bitterness and anger and resentment, you have got to give that to God. You got to let God deal with it, and you got to let go of it, but realize that it's going to come back if you get around them folks. And you may have to find yourself cutting off that relationship for a while until you can let God have it. Then we talked about small compromises leading to disasters. And that was the story of Lot. Lot made small compromises that led to a gigantic demise, to just a dead life. He thought, you know, what's the big deal? I'm not hurting anybody. I'll make this decision. He got tired of being around his uncle and his uncle's God and his uncle's altar, and he moved away and got closer to the world and closer to the world till finally he was up into the world up to his eyes. The Bible says he was a righteous man, and that the people he lived around and their testimony vexed his righteous soul from day to day. It bothered him living there, having to see their debauchery and their sin, but it paid. It paid money. He became wealthy being there. But in the end, he lost it all. Last week, we talked about how those who do not love God will not help you serve God. So that doesn't mean you pull yourself completely out of the world and buy a piece of property and isolate yourself. That's not what I'm talking about, although nothing's wrong living in the country. But you're not to isolate yourself and live in a commune. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about managing our engagements with people. When I'm going to be around somebody, I need to be in charge of that engagement. They're either a mission field because they need to be one to the Lord, so I need to be on guard, watch my testimony, be sure I'm presenting Christ, or they're a ministry opportunity for me to encourage and lift up. I'm not saying cut yourself off from lost people. What I'm saying is recognize the opportunity of being around them and take charge of it. You know, that was the story of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat went down, thought he was a big dog. He was the king of the southern kingdom. He had two tribes. Ahab had 10. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 18 that Jehoshaphat had amassed a lot of wealth and armies, and he felt like a big dog. So he was going to down and make friends with the other big dog, Ahab. But Ahab was so wicked, he was as sorry as strained puke. He was just wicked, a wicked king. And he thought, well, I can go down there and I won't get any on me. I can go down there and I can control the engagement. And turned out what he didn't realize was his son got sweet on Ahab's daughter. And after he died, Ahab's daughter got married to Jehoshaphat's son and led the kingdom away from God into complete debauchery. And the truth is, Jehoshaphat had no reason being down there with Ahab. The prophet even said, what are you doing? Why are you here? Why are you running with those that don't love God? Recognize. And tonight I want to talk to you about how you're not an island. I want to talk to you tonight about how our sinful habits and our mistakes affect those, hurt those that are around us and that follow us. You cannot live in sin, selfishness, or self-centeredness without it affecting those who are following you. Everybody's following somebody. That means you have somebody following you who's watching your life to see if you are the authentic representation of Christ. And to have credibility means you represent him authentically or actually like you're supposed to. We cannot live in sin and it not affect people around us. Take your Bible. Go to Exodus chapter 34 and verse 7. Now, that's the second book of the Bible. Moses wrote this when he was on the Mount. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 7. Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 7. The Bible reads, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. You see the same thing in Exodus 20. Take your Bible, go to Exodus 20 and verse 5. Exodus 20 and verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I will not share you, is what he's saying. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, first off, this is how we're born in sin. Original sin is real. We are born into sin. That's Romans chapter 5, verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death is passed upon all men for all have sinned. But the iniquity of the fathers, that means the decisions, the sin, the choices that our fathers make, you know, that affected us, affected how we saw God. It affected how we believed and whether God was true or not, or God's word is true or not. And now our choices are going to affect our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. See, the problem Lot had was Lot figured, well, this is no big deal. It's just going to affect me and my wife and maybe my kids. What a lie. What a lie from Satan. The little decisions he made affected, you know, that he thought were no big deal, ended up affecting his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. And we're still dealing with the mess today in Palestine, with the mess that Lot made. We're still dealing. Why do you think we're still having fights over there between Israel and the Palestinians? Because Lot made some small, what he thought were small decisions, not recognizing that his sin would just affect every generation after him. And you must understand, whatever decisions your ancestors made brought you to here. Now you have to decide what you're going to do about it. I'll be married. Baby, we're going to be married 32 years this June. Did you know that? 32 years. I have lived longer, almost two times longer. Almost, like at least 1.5 times longer outside my mother's house than I did in my mother's house. So whatever life I have right now, whatever appetites I have right now, whatever testimony I have right now, I cannot blame on my mom and dad. I have to take responsibility. Now, the scary thing is I'm not going to see the effects of my parenting until I see how my grandchildren turn out. That's when I'm going to see it. That's when the chickens are going to come home to roost. So we must understand that we are not an island. We were born in sin, but we've accepted Christ as our Savior. By the way, that's why Jesus had no sin, is because Jesus was not born of an earthly father. Sin wasn't passed to him. Joseph of Nazareth was not his biological father. The Holy Spirit conceived him in Mary. Isaiah prophesied of this 600 years before this happened. And so that's why he had no sin. You might say, well, I'm a Christian and nothing can change that. Well, that's true. But the ramifications of our choices do happen. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. It is true that now that you are born again, you cannot go to hell. It is a biblical impossibility. But as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 11:9, you are free to make choices, but you are not free from the choices you make. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23. Actually, let's back up a couple of verses. This looks really good. Back up a couple of verses here. Look at this. It says, verse 21, ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot run with the world as a Christian and it not affect you, and it not be a duality and eat you up inside. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. That's why you need to clean up before you come to the Lord's table. That's why you need to confess your sins. You can't be both. Verse 22, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do you honestly think you can play with sin and God not be a little upset about it? Look at that next phrase. Are we stronger than he? You think you're going to get away with it? You think, oh, I'm tougher than him. I can get away with this. See, bullies think they can get away with stuff. That's why in high school and grade school, people would bully other kids because they thought there was no ramifications. And when we make choices contrary to the Bible, it's like we think there's going to be no consequences for this. Who's gonna say anything to me? I have a friend who's pastoring in Ohio right now, and the largest tither, there was a guy in his church, he's in his 30s, he just hit the $1 million mark, he's a millionaire now. And he walked in, thought he could run the church. And the pastor had to have an argument with him about it, And I'm like, you think you're going away with fighting with God? You know, there's no good outcomes picking fights with God. Look at that next phrase. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. That means there's no sin you can commit now that you're saved that God's going to drag you to hell. Okay? All things are lawful for me. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Okay, great. You're saved. You got your fire insurance. You're sealed. You're headed to heaven. Praise the Lord. But not every choice you and I make us better or build our life. And we need to be honest about it. We need to be honest about it because we are not an island. We affect the people around us. They take on our characteristics because they're following us. And until they see us as deficient and find a better example, they're going to become what we are, not what we tell them to be. You say, well, I don't have any kids yet. Well, let me tell you something. You're affecting the people around you, your friends, your siblings, your parents, your cousins, your coworkers. You are affecting them by your attitude and by your choices and your actions. And one of these days, it's probably going to slip out that you go to church and they're going to be shocked. What kind of testimony are you going to have at that time? It's better that we lived it in front of them and they find out and be shocked that you know, hey, wow, I'm surprised I didn't realize that ahead of time already. But yeah, I can see it now. Take your Bible, go to Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Now, one of the things people will say is we have liberty in Christ. And that is true. We have liberty. It means we are now free from the bondage of sin, from the penalty of sin. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be free from the power of sin in our life, not just the penalty. And when Jesus comes back, we'll be delivered from the presence of sin. But just because we're free from the power and penalty, look at verse 13 of Galatians 5. For brethren, ye have been called under liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Don't, just because you're not going to hell doesn't mean you should fulfill the lusts of your flesh. You got to say no to it. Yeah, but it would be so much better if I had that person as a spouse, or if I hung out with these people. Hold on. Just because you're saved doesn't mean that we're to use it to fulfill our flesh, but we now have the liberty to what? But by love, serve one another. We now have the opportunity to be a blessing to other people. But take heed lest, in 1 Corinthians 8:9 it says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Do you see that? That's in 1 Corinthians 8:9. I guess I should have told you where it was first. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 8:9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block. You know, when we decide that we can do whatever we want now that we're saved, that our decisions don't affect us or affect other people, we become a stumbling block to others. We cause them to stumble in their faith because we're not an island. We are not an island. Now, the one thing that you can guarantee is the people who follow you, they will mimic you, but they will fall short of you. See, if you think you're leading, but there's nobody following you, then you're just out for a walk, all right? But if you're leading, that means you're out in front of them in every aspect of your life, in discipline, personal self-discipline, in personal holiness, in service, in love, in encouragement. You're not leading anybody if you're not out in front doing it where they can see it happen and doing it out of the love for God. But the question is, do you realize that they're going to fall short of us? Are you willing to limit your personal liberty in Christ so that the people following you will fall short of you on safe ground? I'm looking for the verse. I can't think of it. Paul said it and just kind of came to mind. It said, I make myself all things to all men that by all means I might save some. To the weak I became as weak that I might reach the weak. To the strong I became as strong that I might reach the strong. So I made myself all things. I purposely engaged people in a way that would lead them to God rather than away from God. Take your Bible. Look at 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 15. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 15. Look what it says here. It says, and that he died for all, that's Jesus, that they which live, that's us who got saved, should not henceforth live unto themselves. It's not about us anymore, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We should live for Christ. We should live for his service and for his testimony in front of others. See, in Galatians 2:20, the Bible talks about Christ living through us, that we want our children, we want our coworkers, we want our siblings to see Jesus. We want them to fall in love with the person we say we love. We want them to fall in love with Christ because Dad fell in love with Christ. We want them to fall in love with Christ because Mom fell in love with Christ. Isn't that what we want? So that means they've got to see. See, the man you, when you look in the mirror, gentlemen, the man you see is the man you'll be. And if you decide, I am going to live for Christ, I'm going to present Christ in every moment of every day, I'm going to do my best to follow and present him to everyone. That means the barista who messed up your coffee at Starbucks. That means the minimum wage worker behind the counter who messed up your burger at Burger King, you know. How you treat people at the coffee cart, the coffee pot, the water fountain. When they mess up and they jam up the copier or the printer at work, how you act at that moment, do you understand? Whether you're kind, when somebody else is having a bad day, how you act, if you just add more to it, you are not leading people to the Lord, you are leading them away. And you could have had the worst soul-crushing day, but your wife and your children did not when you got home, gentlemen. Or ma'am, when you got home, you must have had the most life-sucking day, but your kids didn't. So when you get home, that needs to stay in the car. Because Christ, they need to see Christ. You are not an island. You are not an island. So we got to decide God is right about this. In Amos 3:3, the Bible says, can two walk together except they be agreed? And we have to agree with God on this one. 19 times it says in 2 Kings that Jeroboam led Israel into sin. He was willingly leading everyone in the country to sin against God. Willfully doing it. Even to the closest people in his life. Paul understood this principle. Take your Bible. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And verse 7, look at this now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7. Look what the Bible reads. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul's saying, listen, you remember how we acted? How we lived? Our dedication, that needs to be your dedication. Is what he says. And then here, verse number 9, not because we have not power. Oh, you understand that I came to you with the word of God, and yes, you were to treat me with respect, but to make ourselves an example unto you. I didn't do it so you'd buy me lunch. I did it so I would be the right example unto you to follow us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, go back a page, look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, this is an incredible thought. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter, oh, it's chapter 1, I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know, now look at that phrase, what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You saw our character. You saw our dedication. You saw how we carried ourselves and behaved ourselves and acted. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Paul's consistent godly example shaped these Thessalonican folk into who they were. Now look at verse 7. So that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. That means they became, the people at Thessalonica became who Paul was to others. They became that example that Paul was to them. They became that example to others. And isn't that what we want for our grandchildren? Because our children will not become what we tell them. They'll become what we are. So we have to determine to change, or at least recognize which way we are leading people. Are we, in our attitude and in our actions and in the words we say, pointing people to Jesus, or are we leading people away? You know, sometimes I refer to them as closet Christians. When I was working in professional circles, I would go and I would just strike up a conversation with my cube mate or the person in this cubicle or somebody from another department. And I would you know, eventually get the conversation to come around to church and what'd you do this weekend? Oh, we did such and such. And I'll just look at them and then they'll finally get the hint and go, so what'd you do, Mr. Mix? And I'd say, well, I went to church, man. We had such a good time and blah, blah, blah. By the way, do you go to church somewhere? Well, you know, we used to, and I did when I was a kid, and I now we just kind of got out of the habit, and we need to get back in church. You're out of them now. You've outed them. Now they can't. Now you know. They know you know they're a Christian. It's funny the way they'll change their language once they figure out they know that you know that they're a Christian. You know, it's interesting. We send teens to camp. I know it's a big expense. I know it's a long time on the bus, but there's a reason why we do that. We send them to camp to get a week's worth of time away from the influences of the world, from the noise that is their world. And then while they're there, the walls come down and they actually hear from God. They come home fired up and they have a desire to read their Bible and pray and go to church. And mom and dad tell them, oh, well, we don't need to come to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night. Come on now. Why? Dad, why don't we pray at a meal like the Bible tells us to? Dad, why do you watch things on TV that you would never let me watch? Dad, why don't we go soul winning like the Bible says we should? Dad, do you give to tithes and missions like the Bible says to? Remember, our kids are never going to become what we tell them. They're going to become what we are, and I've said that 100 times, but it's the truth. I sit down with my boys and I say, boys, are you reading your Bible? Sons, are you reading your Bible? I know we pray at mealtime, but are you reading your Bible? Well, God's not going to bless you, son. You know, and they're like, well, you know, I only got 2 shifts this week. I only got 2 4-hour shifts. I don't know why they're not scheduling me. Are you tithing? I know it's minimum wage, but are you tithing? And they're like, no. God can't trust you with 8 hours. Why is he going to trust you with 40? And don't look at me like that. Who else is going to pull your kid aside and do that? You have to be the one who says, son, no wonder God's not blessing. Son, what is it you're watching on TV? Son, do you understand how that's going to affect you? Son, bro, don't do that. This is wrong. This will hurt you. You know, they have to learn to live in this world. That's true. That's why we tried not to isolate our kids. We tried to insulate them. We tried to teach them. Because when they're 18 or 19 and they're paying for their own cell phone plan, they're going to have access to 100% of the world. And they need to learn how to act and how to function with all this temptation at their face. But remember, it starts by them mimicking us. So if I can be the best representation of Jesus, And they can see that I've fallen in love with Jesus and I'm dedicated to Jesus. And to do that, that means I in season and out of season, when I feel like it and when I don't feel like it, when it's convenient, when I got other things going, it doesn't matter. Jesus comes first. They need to see that it's real. That's why God gave children to us and not angels. It's because we know what it's like to be lost and then saved. And we are to live it. You realize these kids are only on loan. We have to give them back to God as fully formed, functioning Christian adults. That's what God is expecting. That's his expectation of us. We have to decide to be the best example possible. How do you do that? By being the most obedient servant you can be. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 14 and verse 15. Now, there's two reasons to be obedient. One is because you're afraid you're going to get a backhand across the face. And some people see God that way. They literally think God is sitting on the edge of heaven with a lightning bolt thinking, I'm going to get me one today. You know, and that's not how God is. God does not lead us through guilt. The Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. See, the other way to be obedient, instead of being led by guilt, the other way is to realize how much you're actually loved by God. In the Hispanic culture in El Paso, Texas, I would preach at the juvenile detention facilities, and these Chola gangbangers would come in all tatted up, and they would be sitting in the day room just bawling. These big guys that cut your throat on the street are bawling. And I'd be like, bro, what's going on, man? Man, were you sentenced? No, not yet, man. I got arraigned. And I'm like, well, what's up, man? You're gonna do time? You already know you're going to do time? No, man, I don't know what's going to happen. And he's bawling. I said, well, what's going on? He goes, my grandma cried. My grandma saw me locked up, and she cried. The one person in their life that loved them above everybody else was brokenhearted because of their actions. And it broke those gangbangers' hearts. See, the other way to obey God is to realize just how much you're loved. Don't serve him out of guilt. Don't serve him because you're guilty. You feel guilty. Don't serve him because you're afraid God's going to smack you upside the head. No. When you realize how much you are loved, you can't help but respond, as Jesus said here in John 14, 15. The Bible says, 14, 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I guess I got the, yeah, there it is. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do we love God? Do we actually love the person we say we love? Our children aren't going to actually believe it if our decisions and our life doesn't actually show it rather than just say it. Look at John 14, 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Look at John 15 and verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. We have got to be the one who decides. We've got to determine God's right about this, that we're not enough. Number two, we've got to decide. The only way I can make a big difference in those that are following me is to be as obedient as I possibly can out of love for God and for no other reason. You know, there can't be a double standard. You can't be telling your kids they should read their Bible if you're not reading it. You can't be telling them to pray and have prayer time if you're not praying. You can't tell them that, yeah, church is a priority if we don't make church a priority. And we, you know, and it goes on with tithing. You know, the foundational five is to read your Bible, pray, attend church, tithe, and witness. If you're not sharing your faith, you know, the greatest thing you can do is let your kids see you hand tracts out. And at least at a restaurant, when you go to McDonald's or someplace and you've gotten some burger, well, here, we want to invite you to church. And then just drive off. It's okay. But your kids saw you giving out tracts. They need to see it. You are not an island. They'll believe what the Bible is true if they see us living it. The best Bible, listen to me, what makes the Bible the authority is not us saying it is. It's us living that it is. They believe that God is real if they hear us pray. And then they hear us praise God for when God answers those prayers. They believe church is valuable when they see us make it a priority. They see that our faith is real when we share our faith with others. They believe that we are genuine when they see us tithe and teach them to do the same. So let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God is right in this? That our decisions are actually immediately affecting those around us? Does that matter to you? You know, it hurts my heart when I see my kids mimic my bad habits. And even though I didn't have to sit my kids down and teach them how to lie, and I didn't have to teach them how to steal, and I didn't have to teach them how to do these things, I know they come by that naturally. But they didn't learn to be honest naturally. They had to learn it from somebody. They didn't learn manners. They didn't come with manners naturally. They had to learn them to be courteous and kind and edifying to others. They didn't come naturally ready to pray. I had to teach them. They didn't want to do the things that God wants us to do. I had to teach them. So being authentic gives us credibility. And credibility gives us influence in their life. And influence puts us at a position where we're in authority. And it affects them. All these things build upon themselves. And there's no way to stop the negative influence any other way than to be the representation of Christ authentically. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You know, they'll not become what we tell them. They'll become what we are. And it's not enough to be seen as a spiritual person. They've got to see us as scriptural. Everybody talks a good game, but so few live it. Our Father and our God, it is our desire to be authentic Christians. Christians that represent Jesus accurately to everyone we come in contact with. To have the fruits of the Spirit manifested in our life, to be gentle, to be good, to be temperate, to have joy and each of these things. And God, I beg you, let us be that example we need to be for others. Father, it is our desire to do this so that you will glorify yourself in us, and then our children will know the truth because they saw it, they experienced it. And Father, remind us of these truths daily. And in every moment when we're about to make a decision, be reminded of it, that they'll see you and not us. The next few moments, God, we also want to use this time to be ready for us to take the Lord's Supper on Tuesday night. So, Father, as the Christians, we pray, God, that you would help us see the sin in our life and confess it and to be right with thee. Speak to every heart and every soul in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and to sing, the altar is open.
Redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as lost. Tempted and tried, sin in death. Now you're risen. Everything I once held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong to you. Oh, lead me to the cross.
It's not too late to make a decision, whether it be salvation or baptism, maybe just assurance, maybe you've made a profession, but you're doubting your salvation. Well, today and now is the time to get that settled. You don't have to live that way anymore, that fear, that doubt. Perhaps you need to join the church. Whatever it may be, young people that are in here, I would encourage you, if you've not yet publicly just given yourself to the Lord, it doesn't necessarily need to be a surrender to full-time service, but just letting God know that I'm yours, whatever you want from me, I will do it for you. Once we show the Lord that we mean business, then different things change. And so if somebody needs to make a decision on that, please do so even today.